Hey, this is going to be fun this morning. When I went to seminary 25 years ago, I was taught by men who were already in their 80s. So that means at this point they'd be, you know, pushing three digits if not already there. So that's the generation of man I was taught by, pastors who were my seminary instructors. Great men. Great men. Different generation. I was taught that you had to be very careful about what you said in the pulpit because it could be indelicate. I was told, never say the word pregnant. You say she's with child. But because in the South, in country churches where I was raised, you know, your typical, you know, that might be indelicate to a little old 90-year-old woman 25 years ago. I don't think that's the case here. Pregnant's not a bad word, is it? Everybody knows what that is. Google it if you don't. Miss Linda, if you don't, you can Google it. It's not, the reason that comes to mind, the story of being told, you know, be careful, you say with child. That's indelicate. The reason that comes to mind is because the entire purpose of this sermon this morning is going to float around the topic of circumcision. Go ahead and get all your giggles out. James, that's fine. That's a topic that is not talked about very often from the pulpit. It's mentioned, but it's not really delved into, partly because of the awkwardness. But the fact is, it is a major, and I don't mean that with hyperbole, it is a major Bible theme. And if you miss the teaching, in fact, this is the only slide we're going to have this morning because I didn't want to type that word over and over and over on the screen. I didn't want anybody giggling, okay? It's a major Bible theme. If you miss that major theme, you're missing something that God instituted all the way back in the book of Genesis to teach us some really important lessons. And it's a major part of our story today. So we've got to understand this Bible theme, indelicate as it may be. You know, I had a group of ladies one time who were editing my curriculum that I was writing. They told me that I couldn't teach the story of David and Bathsheba because it was too indelicate. Like, I mean, it's in there, you know. Yeah, I wasn't teaching it to three-year-olds, you know, it was teenagers, but we're going to teach what the Bible says, and we have to understand this concept. We really have to know this to understand this story and to understand some pretty major Bible things. Really, the concept of spiritual circumcision, that idea, it goes from Genesis all the way to the end of the book. We've got to understand this concept. So, before we get to Joshua, if you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 17. We're going to jump around a little bit. I want to hear some pages flipping. I guess for some phones clicking, I guess, as long as you're not looking at Facebook or Instagram or, I don't know, what do the young people use these days? Snapzilla or something? It's probably some new thing I've never heard of. Genesis chapter 17. What is circumcision and why did God institute it? Now, I say, what is circumcision? The fact is, I will be G-rated. I will be delicate with this topic, I promise. But I will say that I have been in settings with people who were of age that I assumed knew this and found out that they did not understand even what the process was. Genesis chapter 17, God is talking to Abraham. Out of all of the people on the earth after the flood, God was going to pick a man who would be the beginning of a family, who would be the beginning of a nation, who would be the beginning of a kingdom that would bring forth the Messiah. It's a major Bible theme here. Abraham is really important. Abraham is the father of the Jews, the father of the Israelites. A major theme here. Chapter 17, God is kind of reinstituting the covenant that he made with Abraham. He's telling Abraham that I have chosen you. You're going to be my people. This is my covenant, my promise with you. And if we'll jump down, we could read all of it, but we'll jump down to verse 9. God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and that's all the explanation I'll give you. Google it, but not on the church Wi-Fi. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, it was only the males in this setting, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigners who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be surely circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh as an everlasting covenant. There was a fleshly sign that this covenant had happened. Verse 14, any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Major Bible theme here. I did not ask anyone else to read this morning because it would have been awkward. Major Bible theme. Now, just as a matter of manners and customs from this time period, they did have, at this time period, you know, we're talking 4,000 years ago, they did have concepts of nudity, nakedness, but the clothes were different. It would have been an obvious sign, given the way that they wore their clothing, to other men of other tribes and other clans, that you were different. It was a very important sign. It's connected to all this spiritual symbolism that goes on. So that is the sign, and this was a very important sign. Every male. Now, when it was instituted in the life of Abraham, Abraham was in his 90s. I believe at this point, yeah, in his 90s at this point. Major thing for a grown man. Now it's done to children. Typically in the Jewish household, circumcision is done on the 8th day. It still happens today. There is a special ceremony, a special rabbi with special teachings. They still take part in this today. It is the sign that you are part of the family of Abraham, part of one of the chosen people of God. Hey, Stephanie, your flashlight's on, in case you're wondering. So. I just happened to see it, so it's thank you. ADD, squirrel. It was a big deal. And everyone from the time of Abraham until our story today took part in this process. Really big deal. Even today, 4,000 years later, it is a big part of the Jewish culture. It is still the sign in the flesh of the covenant with God. Now, they've kind of missed the boat. The Jews have missed the boat on this. It was only ever meant to be a sign. It was meant to be a symbol. We see this major Bible theme. Paul brings it up in the book of Romans. In the book of Romans, Paul is dealing, he's talking to the church in Rome, and the church in Rome has some bickering between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, non-Jewish Christians. And the Jewish Christians put a lot of trust in their flesh. They said, we are children of Abraham. By that, they would call themselves the circumcision. Like that was the term they used for themselves. We're different than y'all. We're different than y'all. And Paul made the argument. He's making the argument to this church, starting in verse 25 of chapter 2. Circumcision indeed is of value if you obey the law, but if you break the law, your circumcision is uncircumcision. The last verse of that chapter, he says, a Jew is one inwardly. Circumcision is a matter of the heart. By the spirit, not by the letter. He's making this argument that this physical medical procedure of removing this flesh is a sign of whenever you become a child of God, how your heart has its sinful nature removed. Major Bible theme. All the way back in the book of Genesis, this was meant to be a symbol of what is going on in the spiritual. Now, some people want to connect it with baptism. I don't think circumcision is a sign of baptism. There is some symbolism there, but we see that here. Major Bible theme. Have I gotten that point across yet? Can I say major Bible theme enough? Major Bible theme. The book of Colossians, Paul brings this up as well. Let's see, chapter 2. Verses 9 through 11, Paul is telling the church in Colossae, for in him the whole fullness of the deity of dwells bodily, you have been filled in Him who is the head and rule of all authority. In Him also, and look, this is Paul talking to a mixture of Jews and Gentiles, so this was very controversial. In Him you also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, spiritually, by putting off of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Major Bible theme. Are you with me? Have we talked about this enough? Okay. Major Bible theme. And yet we find ourselves here in the book of Joshua, chapter 5. I'll give you a moment to turn there. Joshua chapter 5. I did not glance at my notes early in the week, and Jessica said, "What are we talking about on Sunday?" And I said, "Oh, we're going to Jericho." We're not going to Jericho today. We're talking about circumcision. Joshua chapter 5. Here's what's going on in this story. You ready? I got the big print so that I wouldn't have to wear glasses in front of y'all. Oh man, being in my 40s stinks. I'm going to have to start wearing my glasses, y'all. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel, until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. Now, these first two verses, we put the chapters and the verses in the book. God didn't put the numbers there. I probably would have put these two verses at the end of the last chapter when they crossed the river and they set up the stones. Neither here nor there. Let's dive into our story now. Verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All of the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that He would not let them see the land that their Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was with their children, whom He raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of the place is called Gilgal to this day. Lord bless the reading and the teaching of your word. So we have a problem here. The people of Israel, you got to remember the whole story to really understand this. They left Egypt. They spent about 2 years building the tabernacle, building the Ark of the Covenant. And then they were told to go into the promised land. They rejected God. They did not go into the promised land. They bickered with God, and God said, "Okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness for 38 more years, and everyone who's 20 years old and up is going to die. You're not going to make it to the promised land." And so for the next 38 years, for the next 40 years, for lack of, we'll just round it up like everyone else does. For 40 years, they wandered, and the book of Numbers is the story of all of these people dying. All these older folks dying. Now, it is time to enter the promised land. They walk across the river dries up, God miraculously splits the river. They find themselves on the correct side of the river for the first time in 40 years. And you think, okay, it's time. We're going, Bubba, we're heading to Jericho. It's time, we finally are across this river. We killed Sihon and Og, the Amorite kings. We were faithful to Him. We set up these stones. I hope you guys told some stories in the last week. I hope you're telling stories and setting stones in your lives, stacking stones. It is time. And then God says, no, it's not time. In fact, it's not just not time, but I need you to do something that is painful, that is permanent, that is going to leave you completely vulnerable for days while your enemies are all around you. I need something out of you. Now, as we look at the symbolic nature of this story, let's be really clear what it's symbolizing. This is not saying that God requires works of you to be one of His chosen people. We are saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by works. God is not telling them to be His special people. They have to, they have to go through this work. No, this is not symbolizing salvation. This is symbolizing someone who is already saved, but who is not yet living in the promised land, who is not living where God wants them to be. He said, I have come that you may not just have life, but have life more abundant. There are Christians who are living on the right side of the river, but they are not yet eating milk and honey. That's most believers. God is not saying that you have to work, that you have to go through some legal process to make yourself right in His standing, but it is very clear over and over and over again in Scripture that you cannot live a victorious Christian life unless you do what He says. That seems really basic. That seems really basic. And yet, we Christians will say, I don't know why I'm not more victorious in my spiritual walk. And then you look at junk all day. I don't know why I'm not more victorious in my life. And then you don't live according to Scripture. You don't work hard. You don't try hard. I don't know why my marriage is failing. And then you don't do anything that the Bible says about how to be married. And I don't know why my kids are acting this way. And then you don't do what the Bible, the Bible has instructions that are meant to help us be victorious. Not in the downtown kind of way where there's a chicken in every pot and a car in every garage, but where we're actually living in the will of God. And that's exciting. But you've got to do the work. You've got to do the work. And what we're dealing with in this story are grown folks. I feel like the Scripture has been beating me up all week. So in solidarity, I hope it beats you up a little bit today. It's been beating me up all week. I'm supposed to get a laugh or two. No laugh. We're just going to see where this goes. We're dealing with adults here. Adults who knew better. These people had been circumcising every male child on the eighth day of their life for 400 years. Let's make sure we don't miss that timeline. From the time of Abraham until the time of Egypt was 400 years, and nobody missed it. They knew what was right. They just didn't do it. And these were the good people. These were the ones that God kept alive. These are the ones that He wanted to do something with. But they knew what was right and they didn't do it. And they may have had a couple of excuses. The Scripture doesn't tell us the exact excuse. It just says that they were on the way and they didn't do it while they were on the way. As I spent time pondering over this week, a couple of things come to mind. There are a lot of Christians who aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, even though they're on the right side of the river. And they'll say, well, it's bad leadership. Joshua didn't tell us to do that. I don't know why Joshua didn't tell him to do it. Joshua was already circumcised. Everyone who came out of Egypt had already done this. Joshua knew the rules. So Joshua's a great leader. The book's named after him, y'all. He's a great leader. Why didn't he teach them to do this? Most basic sign of the covenant. I don't know. Maybe Moses didn't teach him. Moses had his own issues with circumcision. There's this really weird story in the book of Exodus. A couple of y'all have asked me about it as you're reading through your Bibles. It's just a couple of verses, but God spoke to Moses at the burning bush and said, go to Egypt. So Moses starts going to Egypt. Remember, he had married Zipporah out in the wilderness and had a couple of kids. And this really weird story, while they're on their way back to Egypt, it's literally just three verses. At a lodging place on the way, the Lord met him. Like, so God met him again, not burning bush style, but the Lord met him and sought to put him to death. God was about to kill Moses before this story ever got started. Then Zipporah, who was not Jewish, she was from, you know, Midianite and was confused by all this circumcision talk. Then Zipporah took a flint knife, cut off her son's foreskin, touched Moses' feet with it, and said, surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me. So God let him alone. And it was then that she said, a bridegroom of blood because of the circumcision. There was something going on there. That's a weird story. All that tells us is that Moses, when he left Egypt, he left his people and he left his customs behind. And God is letting him know very clearly, listen here, buddy, you don't get to leave my word behind. And it caused some stress with his non-Jewish wife that didn't really understand this. Moses had his own problems, you know, dealing with God about circumcision. So maybe Moses didn't teach Joshua to make it a big deal. I don't know. What I do know is that poor leadership does not remove our calling to be obedient to God. Not a good excuse. Every church has poor leadership if they have a human pastor. if you want a pastor with blind spots in his leadership, you guys hired well. I'm just telling you. Y'all see how ADD I am on the stage. Imagine that in the office. I know my own experience, my pastor, my father in the faith. I have, you know, learned later in life that he had some major blind spots with sin and with lifestyle. Seems like the older I get, and I know I'm not old, but I'm older. The older I get, the more of my heroes were flawed. I have yet to discover one that wasn't flawed. Poor leadership does not free us up from the consequences of not obeying God's very clear commands in His Word. As your pastor, I cannot say every single thing that the Bible says. You got to get in the Word. And you got to do what it says. You know, unless you're coming up to the office every day, you get about 30 minutes worth of me every week. That's why I've told you, my main purpose, now, a very strong secondary purpose is to teach you as much as I can teach you, but my main purpose is not to try to teach you everything, because I can't. My main purpose is to encourage you to let the Holy Spirit teach you. Get in the Word and do what it says. Poor leadership is not an excuse. If poor leadership is the reason that you're not being faithful to God's Word, that means that you have an inappropriate relationship with your leadership. You know, this whole pastor's a mama bird and the only time you eat's on Sunday when he's shoving it down your throat, that's not the makings of a successful Christian or a successful church. Got to be in the Word of God. Get in the Word of God and do what it says. Every church has had a lapse in leadership. Some guys are better at some things than others. That's just a fact. All the way back to Pastor Rose, the very first one. The longer you get from when a guy was your leader, the more holy they seem. You know, if we sat down with the Apostle Paul, he'd be the first one to tell you, I've got some major flaws. No excuse. What else? I was trying to think about why would they overlook this most basic of Jewish practices? Well, it could have been the leadership. You know what else? All these people, every single one of these people, you know what they had? They had parents who were not following Jesus. Every single one of them. All their parents died in the wilderness. They watched their parents. Some of these people watched their parents be swallowed by the earth because they were so in such a bad situation with the Lord. They watched their parents bitten by poisonous fiery snakes. They watched the plagues. They watched this. You know, my mom's my hero, and I hesitate to tell some stories because it makes it sound like I'm not grateful. I am, but because she is truly my hero and my friend. But I used to sit around as a little poor divorced kid thinking, man, if I could only have one of those families. You know what I mean? You know, the older I get, the more I learn that there is no those families. If you don't believe that, boy, just move to Dickinson, League City, Santa Fe. There's some nice houses with moms and dads that stay together. That a lot of bad behavior going on there. You know, Jesus had a stepdad. Am I better than Jesus? Maybe you weren't raised in a situation where you had perfect Christian parents. With all the love in my heart, let me tell you, get over it. Life is hard. Your parents are sinners, so are you. Divorce stinks. It's not God's desire for us, but it happens. You don't deal with things as they ought to be. You deal with things as they are. And at any point in these people's lives, at any point, they could have said, hey, my parents failed me on this when I was 8 days old, but I could fix it now. And they didn't. It's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. You know, we live in a world where everybody wants a diagnosis, don't they? I better quit. I'm about to start meddling, Heather. Everybody wants a diagnosis. Everybody, I'm just OCD. No. Unless you have to touch every doorknob or your heart starts palpitating, you're not really OCD. You just need a little self-control. You know. I saw a really interesting article by a lady named Temple Grandin. She's famously had autism before it became so well known, and she made the argument that everybody now is trying to be, you know, everybody says, oh, that's just my autism showing. And she made the argument that it's hurting people who actually have that diagnosis. We live in a world where everybody wants to be ADD, or everybody wants to be something, right? And they want to blame it on their situation. They want to blame it on their parents. They want to blame it. Sometimes you're just a sinner. And God has a solution for that. The first step in the solution is giving your life to Jesus, where He will make you new. You will be born again. Just the same way that circumcision removes the flesh, when you are saved, it removes the curse of sin from you. Now, we miss that sometimes. We miss that sometimes. We understand that our guilt has been removed. But sometimes we as Christians forget that our sense of slavery to that sin has also been removed. The only reason you're still sinning is because you choose to. You're not a victim. And the world, the devil, Satan, that jerk, has convinced all of us that we're victims. We're not victims. We're just sinners. And Jesus has made a way of redemption. First, He saves us, and then He gives us His Word that will wash us through obedience unto a life of sanctification. These guys could have been poor leadership. These guys could have been their parents. You know, this was a pre-Sigmund Freud, so nobody was laying them on a couch saying, tell me about your mother. You know, none of that. Yeah. Fact is, all of our leaders are flawed. All of our parents are flawed. You know what else they had? They were walking around the wilderness for 40 years. They had hardship. They had hardship. Is that an excuse? No. I feel like I'm being real mean today, Abby. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be. The scripture was mean to me first, so I'm just sharing it with you. You know? I wish we could flip a switch or drop an EMP or something and kill social media for about 6 months. This, you know, we could just turn it off. I mean, we just got an amen, and I saw her on Facebook yesterday. Let's just get off of it, right? We can kill it ourselves. Let's get off of it. I'm sorry, Bella. That was too easy. You know, this sense of comparison that's in our world today has everybody convinced that they don't have enough. And yet, I look at the two-room dog run style house that my great-grandmother raised her kids in, and that was enough. I sound like an old country preacher now, but we all have hardships. We all have hardships. Sometimes it's financial. Most of us struggle financially. That's to be understood. There was a whole period of my life where I just assumed everybody only ate peanut butter and jelly. You know, that's you know, you could blame it on hardship financially. Some people have tough situations. It breaks my heart, and it's happened so many times in ministry where you sit down with somebody and you want victory for their life in the Lord so much, and then they just bring up something bad that happened to them as a child. That's sad. It is sad. It really is. It's heartbreaking what people do to children. It's heartbreaking the loss that you have to go through, the pain that you have to go through. But the fact is, God didn't do that to you. Life is hard because this world is cursed by sin. Hardships are hard, but they are not an excuse for not being obedient to the Word of God. And that may be a tough thing to hear. That may be a tough thing to hear. But God needed them to remember the covenant. God didn't need them to go through some medical procedure. What God needed was for them to remember the covenant. God needed them to remember the covenant. When we're obedient to God. Somebody asked me this week, and I won't say who it was. Somebody in here asked me this week about how do you know God? How do you know Jesus? Well, you do what His Word says, and then when it works, you know Him better. Or when you experience a hardship, even though you did what His Word said, and you didn't die, and you felt the Spirit of God encourage you, you know Him better. God needs us to remember the covenant. It's not enough to say, oh, we just had bad leadership, or I had a bad job, or I had a bad hardship, or my parents weren't followers, or we're talking about today. And today is the day of obedience. Today is the day where we commit to God and say, hey, this would have been easier if I'd have made these commitments when I was 9. Life is easier. Life's not easy for anybody. Life can be smoother if someone makes the decision to be obedient to the Word of God when they're 13 and they live that way forever. And I hope my children are those people. Please don't learn from my bad mistakes. But there are some folks that, okay, you missed it when you were 13. Now you're 65. And I'm not going to lie to you. Sometimes it can be harder to get your life right when you're an adult. Because you're dealing with big people stuff. The reason they circumcise 8-year-olds is because they don't remember the pain. It can be hard as an adult to get your life right with God. Because if you've built a tolerance to that much beer, it's hard to stop drinking it. And if you've built some patterns talking to your wife that way, it's hard to stop it. And it may be the case that you've already missed the boat with your children, and now they're grown and they're not following the Lord. And it's going to break your heart when you get right with the Lord and they don't. But it doesn't mean you shouldn't. I know that's heartbreaking. It's hard to say. I know it is. It's hard to say. God asked these people to be obedient. And what it did to them is that it hurt them. It hurts to tell the flesh no. It hurts to tell a bad behavior no. But it's worth it because the promised land is right there. It left them vulnerable. Bunch of grown men healing from this. They were looking at war. And here they were trying to heal for a week. It'll leave you vulnerable. You start saying no to sin. You start resetting your life and you're going to be vulnerable. And everybody that you've ever wronged is going to point at you and going to say, you're not good enough to do that. I knew what you used to be like, you jerk. They're going to call you on it. You're going to leave yourself vulnerable. It's worth it because the Holy Land is right there. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. I don't know who needs to hear this. I said, we're going right through this book, so we just go with what it says. So if you needed it, or if you didn't like it because you did need it, blame it on God, because he's the one that wrote this book. I know I needed to hear this week. No matter how we got in this situation, God will not take us into the Holy Land if we're not obedient, especially in the most basic things. Don't tell me I'm talking the most basic things. Don't tell me you want a victorious life in Christ and you never open your Bible. It's just a book. It won't bite you. I can't understand it. Read some more. Don't tell me you want to be victorious in the most basic things and, you know, Sunday stop being important to you. I'm talking to you guys that are here. That's good. We're pretty faithful here. That's not really a thing. But start with the basic things. Don't tell me you want to be victorious with Christ, but you won't speak the name of Jesus to somebody. When you start being obedient to His Word, you start to mobilize for the Holy Land. You start to mobilize for that land of milk and honey. You will start to see spiritual victories. You will start to see God fight for you. And that's exciting. Some of you are exhausted from fighting. Because you keep trying to fight harder and skipping over some obedience. Hey, God wants to fight for you. And what a wonderful day it's going to be when you finally give over and see the victory that comes with it. I love you guys. I want you guys to have this victory so badly. I want our church to have this victory so badly. Victory's right there. The victory goes through obedience. It does not go around it. It refuses. We're going to see that later on in this story. Another thing that happens is this. I know we're short on time. I'll be very, very brief. Another thing that God wanted them to do was to take part in another reminder of a covenant, the covenant of Passover. You realize for 40 years, they did not do the Passover. But none of them, you know, before you can do the Passover, you got to be circumcised. And they went, and in Gilgal, in the plains of Jericho, verse 11, and the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. There was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. People love manna. Manna's welfare. Manna's because they weren't good grown-ups. Manna seems special. God's intention is not to feed you with a spoon every day, but to give you the fat of the land. First, we're obedient. And then we eat of the fruit of the land that God sets before us. That's exciting. That's exciting. So our musicians make their way up. I'll be standing out here next to Jessica. If you guys need anything, just come and tap me on the shoulder. I'll pray with you. I'll talk with you. If you're on the right side of the river, if you've given your life to Christ, and you're on the right side of the river, but you can't figure out why you have yet to make it to the promised land, it starts with obedience. Maybe you've fallen into the trap that the world has laid for you and tried to convince, you know, the world wants us to believe we're victims of everything. Leadership, hardships, parents, situations, circumstances. No matter the circumstance, God has a way forward. And it starts with repentance. If you need to, would you come to this altar and just lay that before God and say, God, I want to be obedient. I want to go to that land of victory that you have in front of me. Choose obedience. Let's all stand together as we pray. Father, we love you so much. You are such a good God. Thank you for your grace. Lord, the people of Israel did not deserve a chance to go through this a second time because of their disobedience, but yet despite their disobedience, you made a way for them to get right. Where we know that if we confess our sins, that you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Lord, if there's someone here today that needs to confess and be made right, I pray that they would do it today. Lord, take us to the promised land. Amen. As we sing.